Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Well, if you want to take that out of its context, that means you could rob, steal, cheat, and lie. I can do all things, and he gives me the strength to do it. Now, you may have the strength to do some of those things I just mentioned, but that's not Christ Jesus doing it. It's not him in you doing it. That's the old first Adam that's doing that. But obviously the context of that is I can do all things in Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Obviously, anything you do in Christ Jesus is going to be righteous. And as long as we're doing righteous, he'll continue to give you strength to do it. He doesn't just give you all this like a dump truck, load it all on you, so that's it now. You work it all out from here on out, no? That strengtheneth means he continuously is pouring power into you. That comes from three Greek words put together, unidynamito, which means continuously pouring power. In fact, the word dynamito is a root word in Greek for our English word dynamite, which means it's explosive. I mean, it's got lots of power. And he's continuously doing that. I have the strong impression this morning to have Brother Chris Blevins come forward and Brother Mark Richards to preach for us. I just have that feeling that they've got something for us this morning.
Appreciate, Tony, that prayer very much. And I ask that you would continue to pray in your hearts as we go forward in this service. We're to pray continually and without ceasing in our hearts to our God. I don't know exactly where I want to start this morning, but I guess I'll just start by telling you what brought my mind on what I want to speak on today. This morning I had something else on my mind just in case I would be called on this morning, and then I popped in a song tape in my car. And one of the songs in there is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And right now, I don't know why I didn't leave that this morning, considering that it changed my mind. But that first verse, it says, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. And the feeling that came over me at those words, just the words that the Prince of Glory died, has changed my mind on what I want to go to. And I want to start reading in Acts chapter 3. This is an account that we're all pretty much familiar with. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's this man there who's lame, asking alms at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter fastens his eyes on him with John and says, look on us. And the man, through faith in Jesus Christ, was healed. And I want to start reading at, it's all good, but I want to start reading at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. This, I believe, is the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the anointed one of God, as prophesied by of the prophets of old, that he should come, suffer, bleed, and die for his people, and by his sacrifice redeem them with his own blood. I'm going to read in chapter 53 as just a testimony of one of these prophets that prophesied of the one who should come and suffer. It says, from the first of the verse, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and hath a root, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, first of all, I want to remind us here that all through the scripture, there is prophesied of one that should come. There is prophesied that one that would come, the son of David, out of the root of Jesse, who would be the king over Israel. And all this, and even the Pharisees believed that. They knew that there would be one to come. But one thing that was hidden in the scripture, and that is revealed through the Spirit, and at the time that Christ came, that the one that should come would be the Son of God himself. Not just another man. It says over there in Acts 3, and I want to read that in a little while, that there would come one after, in the manner of Moses. That might not be in Acts 3, but there would be one come after the manner of Moses, a prophet whom you would listen to. But it wasn't just one after the manner of Moses. Moses was after the manner of one that should come, and that one that should come was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Now, as we read this, think about this, that the Son of God, and we ourselves, if we were there, would have is set by the motivation of the Spirit through us. By nature, we apply the same thing to him, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid that were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We despise and esteem not the very Son of God, the Lord of glory. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What moved me so much when I heard the words of that song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and when we read all the sufferings that he went through, His visage was marred more than that of any man. And I believe that means exactly what it says, is that more than any man that has ever lived on the face of this earth, before and after Christ, his visage was marred more than that. What moved me was the motivation for that. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The motivation that brought the Prince of Glory down from the eternal heaven, set aside the glory he had with the Father, to come down in the form of man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be made like unto his brethren. The motivation for that was the love he had for us. That before the foundation of the world, he set his love on you and on me, and determined by his own counsel and his own will,
Amen,
that he would have those people unto him, and that not sin itself, not any unrighteousness would separate them from God, and to bring them unto God. Because when we fell in Adam, we fell from God as far as you can fall, and that's eternally. And we fell from Adam, we fell in Adam from God. He knew from the end from the beginning. And it was by his own son that he would come in the likeness of sinful flesh and shed his blood, suffer, bleed and die, suffer the same sufferings we suffer every day. From the beginning of his ministration, he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. He had no home upon this earth. He had no place to lay his head. The garment that he had was given to him, and that was taken from him when he was crucified and separated among the soldiers. He had nothing, no earthly possession. He had no riches. He had no compassion among the Pharisees. And all this he suffered for the love he had with us, for us, so that we through him might be saved. That that left me. But he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was, well, if I can't remember, I'm not going to try to look for it. But this Lord of Glory, this Lord of Glory, bore our sins on his body. When he had committed no sin on this earth, he took our sin, which we commit daily, put it on his body, was raised up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, where he had no place on earth and no place in heaven. The wrath of unrighteous men was poured on him, and the wrath of a righteous God was poured on him. In 3 hours of darkness, the Lord God Almighty turned his face from the only perfect man that had ever lived on this earth, because he loved us. And not only that, but by the power of God was raised from the grave, that we, and left the sin that he bore on his body in that grave when he rose, so that we who are in him should never be accounted for those sins again, that one day we will rise in his likeness just as he did, by the same power of the same God, with the same eternal love he has for his own son. And when we raise in his likeness, It's not going to be, this is one thing I've come to a realization of. We are in the eternal kingdom of the Lord God. And in this eternal kingdom, in this kingdom that we are in, we are not like peasants to a king. In many of the kingdoms in this world we're familiar with, where the king would rule over the peasants would work, do all sorts of labor, live and die their lives in poverty for the king to be rich. That's the way many of the kingdoms in this world have operated. But this kingdom is the one that is not like that, because it is the king that died for the peasant, that they may be made rich. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and princes unto God and the Father. No longer are we peasants before God, but through his blood we are all kings and priests before God. Amen. All equally perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he looks upon us, he looks at us with the blood of Jesus Christ, the work that he performed, and no more are those sins remembered upon us. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is not only an eternal thing. I mean, it's always an eternal thing. It shall always stand an eternal thing. But it's not something that we have to wait for the resurrection for. We stand now before God through the blood of Jesus Christ, perfect and without sin. Because he was judged righteous. If he had not been judged righteous, he would not have come out of that grave. Only a perfect man could have paid that price. And because he was perfect, because he had done every point of the righteous law of God to jot into a tittle, he came out of that grave with us in him. And so we stand before him. And now he stands for us as a mediator, because we still have not put off, we have not been put out of the sin that is in our body. We still stand daily sinning. We still commit those sins that were put upon his body. But we stand right now with a perfect mediator. Mark has taught me something about this, how that Christ was a both a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest. Merciful in that he suffered the same sufferings that we have suffered daily, and was able to counsel us in those things, to give us peace in the times of our troubles, and also faithful because he did all those things perfectly unto God. And we have that perfect mediator daily. We have a place to go when we are tempted, when we are tried, when we bear the sorrows of our afflictions, whether it be because we commit these things, we have a place to go to ask for forgiveness of those sins, or if we bear tribulation and persecution for righteousness' sake, we still have the same one to go to in those times of troubles, because he has suffered everything that we are ever going to suffer. And more, and much more. But he suffered the eternal wrath of God when he turned his face from him. So we have this faithful high priest daily. But let's also not forget that in that eternal day, when the Lord finally says, "Enough is enough," yeah, "I'm bringing my bride home," we are going to come out of these graves if we have died since then, or since before then. And he's going to come out of the heavens and call his people up into the air. Amen. And one of the most beautiful things I think about that is that when we meet and go to see him, we're going to go and call him our brother. Because of his love for us, he made us heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ himself. Amen. So when we go into the eternal heaven, we are going to see Jesus Christ not only as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as our elder brother. And we are going to have the same glory in his body, because he has seen fit that we would be in the likeness of his body when we are resurrected. And we are going to have the same perfect eternal glory as the same body as the Lord Jesus Christ when we arise from that grave. So what manner of men ought we to be? Behold, what manner of love. That's in Timothy, isn't it? First John. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? And what manner of men ought we to be, knowing these things, knowing that the Prince of Glory, the eternal Son of God, came down, left his glorious side, robed himself in flesh like as we, yet without sin, and suffered the same afflictions that we suffer, suffered the same persecutions. We have a place to go to, and we have one to glorify because of that. And that is the entire purpose of the gospel, is to proclaim his name and the glory of his work. And that is a purpose for us to come together in manners such as this, to glorify His name. And these things are edifying to us when we remember the one who died for us and that is still reigning for us, that we can go to Him in prayer, that we know we have a place and a brother to talk with who suffered the same things. We have that consolation, and that builds us up, and we in turn glorify God in that. And so let us always remember the Prince of Glory that died on Calvary's cross. Brother Mark, come for me.